We are pleased to have Roger Sorensen as our devotional speaker this morning. As mentioned previously, he currently serves the university as chair of the Theater and Media Arts Department. Professor Sorensen earned his MA in directing from BYU and his PhD in aesthetics and performance theory from the University of Texas at Dallas. He taught at the College of Eastern Utah from 1974 to 1979 and BYU-Idaho from 1979 to 1996. Dr. Sorensen has served as the chair of the Theater and Media Department since 2004, where he is also responsible for the directing curriculum. His recent directing projects include Roof Sliding 1856, Long Walk Home, and The Book of Gold, as well as Secret Garden at the Provo Theater Company, and The Sound of Music and Singing in the Rain at Tuacon. He served variously as technical director, associate director, and artistic director of the Hill Cumorah pageant from 1977 through 2004. His recent acting credits include Carl G. Major in Come Full Circle and Journey to Temple Hill, stage manager for Our Town, and Anolf in The School of Wives. Brother Sorensen is currently the primary chorister in his ward, and he and his wife, Claudia Lunsford, are the parents of three children and eight grandchildren. And now we will have the privilege to hear from Brother Sorensen.
Thank you very much, Brother Skousen. I think maybe we should just sing primary songs the whole time. It's a privilege to be with you and among you and feel of your spirit. I pray, as my son did in the opening, that the Spirit will attend us and that we can learn from each other in this conversations that we will have today about the Spirit. My wife and I have been blessed with eight grandchildren. Three of them are twins, as you will note on the right side of this picture. Ashley is on the left, and Brooke is on the right. 2 months ago, they gave the scripture and prayer in their primary closing exercises. Josh helped Ashley give the scripture. During the closing song, he whispered to Brooke, "Can you do the prayer by yourself?" "No," she said, "I need help." "Okay. You do what you can, and I'll help you if you get stuck." "Okay," said Brookie. The twinners are both capable of fine, fine prayers. In fact, some of the blessings on the food are so long that the food is cold before we get to it. They bless everything. The song ended and up went Brooke to the podium. She climbed the three-step stool and pulled the microphone down to her mouth level. She folded her arms and bowed her head and then waited. Josh whispered into her ear, "Okay, do what you can." And into the microphone she said, "Okay, do what you can." And again she waited, eyes tightly closed. Josh whispered into her ear, "No, you do what you can." And sure enough, Brooke said into the microphone, "No, you do what you can." Josh looked up, and all the adults in the audience were rocking back and forth in their chairs and laughing. And finally he whispered, "Heavenly Father." And Brooke said into the microphone, "Heavenly Father, thank you for this day." And the prayer was on its way. This story invites me and the rest of us to think about how our prayers sometimes, in our prayers sometimes we say to our Heavenly Father, "Okay, do what you can." In essence, asking him to resolve our challenges. In the silence that follows, perhaps we hear the response of a loving father speaking to his child, "No, you do what you can, and I'll help you if you get stuck." My dear sisters and brothers, today I will share stories that come from my years of service on the Hill Cumorah pageant. I suspect some of you in the audience have actually been at the Hill Cumorah, either on it or in it. How many of you have been there before? Yeah, quite a few. Well, I would like to tell stories that I hope invite us to ponder together and explore in our minds and hearts ways we can discern promptings from Heavenly Father. I love the cradle of the Restoration. I have repeatedly worked and walked on the sacred ground of the places that played key roles in bringing the gospel back to this earth. Because of the fruits of those experiences, the gospel of Christ is inextricably woven into the fibers of my soul. I am grateful to have been constrained by the Spirit to speak further of these places today. My prayer is that we will seek to know the truths of the restored gospel by finding our own sacred places and listening to the Holy Spirit speak evidences to our hearts. Paul tells us, "The things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God." In our last April conference, Elder Carlos H. Amato spoke of service. He said, "Those who serve with devotion, even when things don't turn out the way they would like, are not easily discouraged, fatigued, or frustrated, because the promise of peace of mind and the companionship of the Holy Spirit will never abandon them." There is something in service and sacrifice, especially in the face of adversity, that prepares the heart for hearing the Holy Spirit. 7 years ago, I was standing at the crest of the Hill Cumorah. This was before the sets were up and before the cast arrived. And I was visiting with a group of tourists. One of them asked where the audience sat. I pointed to the empty field at the foot of the hill where, in 2 weeks, 8,000 chairs would be arranged. Looking closely, I noticed something I had not seen before. The pattern of the area where the seats go and the aisles in between was subtly imprinted in the grass. Later, I talked to Brother Payne, who year after year was in charge of marking out the location of the chairs and supervising their setup. I asked if he had noticed that the grass in the aisles was darker and hardier than the grass where the seats were located. He told me the grass in the aisles was so distinct he could almost mark the field for the chairs without measuring. On the day it is marked and the cast members set up the 8,000 chairs, the field is lush and green. During the run of the pageant, thousands and thousands of feet tramped down those aisles. 11 days later, when those same chairs are placed back into their storage trailers, the field is a modified checkerboard of long green grass where the chairs have been sitting, and 10-foot-wide strips of either matted brown, seemingly dead grass in dry years, or muddy bogs in wet years. It grows back stronger every year. I believe service and sacrifice, especially when performed in the arms of adversity, strengthen our souls and soften our hearts. Mighty struggle prepares us to hear and follow promptings and enlarges our capacity to follow Christ. We experience peace of mind and the assurance that the Holy Spirit will be our constant companion. There's a lovely little poem by Emily Dickinson that captures this principle. "I fit for them. I seek the dark till I am thorough fit. The labor is a sober one with this sufficient sweet, that abstinence of mine produce a pure food for them if I succeed. If not, I had the transport of the aim." What does it mean to fit for another? Who is them? What is the dark? What is this person abstaining from? What is the pure food? And what is the nature of this person's transport? The Savior said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Somewhere in the depths of service, sacrifice, and adversity, we come to know the transformative powers of the Spirit, and we are changed. We come to embrace more fully the atonement and the Lord's love for us. The Savior told his disciples, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Each year, when I worked on the pageant, I took along one of our children so they could personally experience the place where it all began. We went to the Grove whenever we had a chance, especially if we found times when we could be pretty much alone there. It is a truly sacred place where the Spirit witnesses and testimonies are strengthened. In July of 1984, my son Josh and I spent an hour in the Grove. It was less than 3 weeks before his 8th birthday. We walked and talked in the shadows of the trees. We caught a frog, watched birds wing from leaf to limb, and listened to the warmth well up inside our hearts. It was there, amongst those trees, the conversation that shaped eternity took place, embedded in the patterns of their rings and in the seasonal rebirth of their leaves, is a testimony. They witnessed a 14-year-old boy struggle against the dark powers of Lucifer. They felt the warm illumination of the Holy Spirit penetrate the darkness. They heard the loving tones of Elohim testify of his only begotten Son. They listened as our Savior taught Joseph the tenets of eternal truth. Simple sentences, words spoken to the heart, clarity, charity expressed, grace, the opening of the floodgates of a new dispensation of light and knowledge. Our spirits were with Heavenly Father and Jehovah when this world was created. We saw our Savior's face and heard His voice. We felt His love. We knew then of our Father's plan for the atonement and that the restoration would take place in these latter days. We can know now the truthfulness of these promises as we prepare our hearts to hear the Holy Spirit whisper these things to our remembrance. In his most recent conference address, Elder L. Tom Perry talked a little bit about faith. He said, "Faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement turns us to him. The world teaches that seeing is believing, but our faith in our Lord leads us to believe so we can see him and the Father's plan for us. These polarities fascinate me. At certain times, seeing is believing. At other times and places, believing is seeing." Do you recognize the building in this picture? For over 25 years, I thought this was the Joseph Smith home that Alvin built. A white clapboard exterior with a house-wide porch on the west, stairs to the second level up the center of the home, four bedrooms upstairs, one of which had been the room Joseph and Emma shared during the time the prophet received the plates. Seeing was believing. I remember standing on the landing of the second floor, looking out of those windows, seeing the Grove, imagining to myself that the boy Joseph stood in that very spot, looking out of those very windows at the Grove, remembering what had happened there. Well, extensive research coupled with guidance from the Holy Spirit resulted in a surprising restoration. The porch and the west-facing windows on the second level, the four upstairs bedrooms, all gone. Now the stairs to the second level are located in the southeast corner of the house. A fireplace complex occupies the center of the home with hearths in each of the three rooms that surround it. Upstairs there are no bedrooms, just one large room with the fireplace bricks rising through the center. In Joseph's day, it had been divided into sleeping quarters by blankets. I am amazed. Things are not necessarily what they seem to be. When it comes to eternal truths, we must rely more upon the witness of the Holy Spirit than on the evidence of eyes and ears and mind. Believing is seeing. In April conference of 2007, Elder Glenn L. Pace gave a talk entitled, "Do You Know?" In it, he told of when, as a missionary, he taught an extremely intelligent woman who had a hard time accepting anything and shit until she had nailed down every intellectual loose end. However, at long last, we heard her say, "I cannot deny this feeling any longer." She joined the church, but gradually fell away. 15 years later, she visited Elder Pace and his family in Salt Lake City. They took her to Temple Square. Elder Pace reports, "As we started up the circular ramp leading to the statue of the Savior, she paused and tearfully said, 'Here comes that feeling again. My heart still yearns for what my mind won't accept.'" This is a dear story. It reminds me of another sacred place in the land of restoration. The Palmyra Temple opened in the year 2000. After the close of the pageant that year, after the cast and crew had gone, and the day before I returned home, I went to the temple. When the session was over, I looked out the west foyer windows through the tops of the through which the tops of the trees of the sacred grove are visible. From one of the most significant manifestations of the restored gospel, the temple, I could see the setting sun, the place where it all began, in the sacred grove. There is a significant connection between these sacred places. One where Elohim and Jehovah opened the gates to the fullness of time. The other, the fulfillment of the promise, the place where Jehovah and Elohim visit today, their home, holiness to the Lord, the house of the Lord. I had been told there were fireflies in the grove at night, though my previous visits had always been during the day, so I had never seen them. Over the next 45 minutes, fireflies began to flicker. Thousands of them emerged from the undergrowth. For me, it was a mystery. I was astonished. Where did such a population live? The darker the night became, the more fireflies emerged, flickering amongst the dark maples and birches. Silently, they told of another world within the one I perceived. I wondered, what else exists in this universe of ours without my knowledge? I yearn to know those truths. An eternity exists with a just Father, a compassionate Savior, and a Holy Spirit, yet I cannot see them with my eyes. The flickering fireflies were beautiful, dark more than they were light. Their momentary brightness enthralled me. Collectively, they were a pulsing, living community, throbbing in the spaces between the benevolent trees, dark beyond my capacity to see, silent beyond my ability to hear, alive in a place whose sacredness is beyond my ability to fully understand. Nothing much more happened to the fireflies that night. They didn't stop flickering. They didn't fly away. They continued to create momentary intensities without illuminating anything other than themselves and the awareness of silent tree trunks reaching skyward in the dark. But something more happened to my heart. I knew again there were many more truths I did not comprehend that would require greater faith than I was currently exercising to recognize. I left the grove on a trail I hadn't seen before. The path wound around in the direction of the newly built Smith cabin, another way into the trees. I suspected it might be closer to the one Joseph walked in 1820. I paused by the cabin, pondering the visit of Moroni to Joseph. While the household slept, Moroni taught Joseph through the long night of September 21, 1823. Three times he visited, repeating the same message, and no one awoke. The only way anyone but Joseph could know it happened was if they believed. Walking back to the temple, I came full circle from 1820 to the year 2000. Today, 188 years later, a beacon radiates the night sky, a light on a hill seen by thousands, yet comprehended by relatively few. I returned to Cumorah's Hill, climbed up its face, and stood on the crest. Somewhere near, Moroni had appeared to Joseph, teaching him the doctrines and the gospel, and about a civilization long lost to the modern world. Here is a picture of the hill taken around the end of the 19th century. It was basically bare. Accounts suggest that during the years Moroni visited Joseph Smith, there were few trees on the hill. Yet, no one saw the visits. A restoration on Cumorah's Hill, radiating truth through a young man who could see it, revealing a world of faith and light that shines amongst the dark shadows of doubt and disbelief. Now, let's explore three questions. First, what does the voice of the Holy Spirit sound like? In D&C 8 and 2, the Lord explains, "I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart." At times for me, his voice is a warmth that wells up inside. I feel it. At other times, it is a clear impression or a vital deja vu or an aha or an of course. Sometimes it is a realization in my mind that I have heard a whisper. What does his voice sound like to you? Second question, what can we do to prepare ourselves to hear the Holy Spirit? Several weeks ago, as I was cutting the lawn, our lawnmower stopped working. I took the spark plug out, and it was covered with carbon. I cleaned it and put it back in. The mower started right up, and I was feeling I should have been a small engine repairman. However, a minute later, it coughed to a standstill. Carbon coated the plug again, so I called some real repair places and found they had a 3-week backlog. A few days later, I decided to try fixing it again myself. I remembered from my youth that engines needed a proper balance between air and gasoline in order to run. I also remembered there is a valve somewhere that adjusts this mixture. I decided to look for it. The first thing I did was remove the air filter. It was so dirty that no air could get through. After replacing it and cleaning the plug again, the mower worked. My potential career as a repairman was back on track. Keeping our filters clean is one thing we can do to prepare ourselves to hear the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the Spirit depends a lot upon what enters into our hearts, what we listen to, think about, read, watch, and do with our time and energy. What we choose to allow to enter into our minds and hearts will influence the way we hear, feel, and understand the promptings of the Spirit. Another way to prepare to hear His voice is to balance the mixture between the air and the source. I am quite certain that the voice of the Spirit cannot be discerned through a cacophony of sensory stimulations. We may be really good at multitasking, layering our senses with iPods, DVDs, instant messaging, surfing the net, and playing virtual games, all while doing our homework. But if we want to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we must dedicate space and time and solitude to that relationship. Third question, how can we distinguish between the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the adversary? I have felt and followed the promptings and enticings of both voices. I believe it is possible to distinguish between them by the differences in their characteristics and the differences in their works. The Holy Spirit is warm, gentle, quiet, and penetrating. Helaman records how Nephi and Lehi were freed from prison by an earthquake and a fire, after which they heard his voice and beheld that it was not a voice of thunder. Neither was it a voice of a great tumultuous noise, but behold, it was a still voice of perfect mildness, as if it had been a whisper, and it did pierce every soul. It did pierce even to the very soul. The Holy Spirit invites, entices, and persuades us to do good works. In D&C 11 and 12, the Lord encourages us to put our trust in that Spirit which leadeth to do good, yea, to do justly, to walk humbly, to judge righteously. Conversely, following the promptings of the adversary results in a cold loneliness. His enticing leads to the depths of despair rather than to the depths of faith. His encouragement leads to pride and self-absorption rather than to service and self-worth. He advocates arrogance rather than meekness. He persuades us to indulge in appetites that result in addictions. The Holy Spirit invites the development of virtues such as endurance, faith, kindness, long-suffering, and patience, all behaviors that preserve agency. While the Holy Ghost testifies of Heavenly Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the atonement, the adversary denies them all and seeks the glory for himself. The adversary wants us to have every worldly thing that he may own us. The Holy Spirit wants us to lose our lives in service that we may gain all our Father has, that we may be free. Elder Ballard explains, quote, "When we seek inspiration, the Lord gives gentle promptings. These require us to think, to exercise faith, to work, to struggle, at times, and to act." Unquote. Let's come full circle another way. In a book called Here We Stand, Joseph Fielding McConkie writes, "Everyone is required to do what Joseph Smith did, and that is to receive the personal revelation that the wisdom that brings salvation comes only by the Spirit of revelation, and then each must find his own equivalent of the sacred grove and obtain his own answer. Through the warmth of the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart and out of the hallowed ground of sacred places, I bear testimony that Joseph Smith experienced the presence of Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost in the sacred grove. He saw Elohim and Jehovah. He heard their teachings. I testify that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He atoned for our sins, weaknesses, shortcomings, heartaches, and sorrows. He sacrificed his life that we might repent and live again. Because of his atonement, all broken souls can be healed and all splintered relationships can be repaired, if we will but open our hearts, not judge, and exercise faith. I testify that the Book of Mormon contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel. It stands as another witness for Christ in the world today. I testify that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God. Through him, the gospel and church of Jesus Christ were restored to the earth in these latter days. President Monson is a living prophet and the president of the church today. We do not have to physically be in the sacred grove to receive guidance and instruction from our Heavenly Father. Nevertheless, we must learn the language of the Spirit for ourselves and find our own sacred places in which we personally come to know the things of God by the Spirit of God. As we daily kneel in prayer and speak to a loving Father and listen to his answers, we come to recognize the sound of his voice and feel his love for us. Fasting tunes our hearts to the language of the Spirit and opens doors to deeper conversations with our Father. The primary song says, "I love to see the temple. I'm going there someday to feel the Holy Spirit, to listen, and to pray." The temple is a place where the language of the heart is spoken freely, where the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen are manifest to the heart and soul, and our minds are quickened. As we become fluent in that language, we will receive further knowledge of the truthfulness of the work of God. We will come to know who we are and why we are here. We will receive evidence that God knows us and cares about us, that we are his children, and that the Holy Spirit can be our guide and companion throughout life. I pray we will seek our own sacred places where we can come to know the truths of the restored gospel by listening to the Holy Spirit speak evidences to our yearning hearts. I also pray that as we leave this devotional today, the words of a loving father to his precious child will echo in our hearts. You do what you can, and I'll help you if you get stuck. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.